influences in our life that are pulling us a direction at that very vulnerable time that are a real challenge, that's the first thing I would stop and look at is what's, you know, the assumption of the parent was that it's the associations that are causing this desire in the young person. And so if the associations are causing the young person to desire worldly music, what's going to be the next thing that those associations are going to encourage that child to do or be pulling them towards? So I would, that was oftentimes some of the things that my parents would stop and look at was, who were we spending time with? Who were the primary influences in our lives? That, and then the other part was, how much influence do you really have with your child? How much do you have your child's heart? Because, you know, when you have a small child, you can exert more just plain authority where it's like, nah, we're leaving now, get in the car, you drive away, you know, whatever. When you have a teenager, you have to depend a lot more on authority transitioning into influence. And if that does not occur and you don't have influence, then the further on they get from teens and then into their 20s, you know, it becomes even more difficult. So those are two things I would step back and look at is first, their associations. Second, the influence that you have. How much do you have their heart? How good of friends are you with your child? And I would look at those two things even before I looked at the music. Then, of course, the music would have to be approached very prayerfully of how to set a boundary in that. You are the parent in your home. You are accountable to God for what happens in your home. So setting that boundary, but doing so in a way that is loving and redemptive, and also being preventative of what may happen in the future with those associations.
Those peer associations can be in person or online as well, yeah. Right? And so what are we getting into online in terms of our social group on social media or looking at the popular musical stars and so on? And I used to play that music. I used to write that music. I was in a band. So, you know, the young people in here, like, I get it. You know, it's exciting. I was a music absolute guru of world, what I now know is worldly music. I mean, you name the band, I was into it. And so I want to encourage the young people on this. If you would have said, you know, listen to this nice sacred music or listen to this beautiful, you know, a godly music, I would have been so bored by it and wanted nothing to do with it. And so you would have shown me the music that the Neblets play. Now it's my favorite music on planet Earth. And back then, I was, but what happens is the taste buds change. You see, when I said no to the worldly music a number of years ago, God convicted me. This style of music, particularly these artists like Mr. Rain said, they're into actual demon possession, receiving songs and inspiration. Just look at Media on the Brain. If you haven't seen Media on the Brain, you'll see me dressed in ghoulish-looking makeup playing in a punk band. You won't hear it. Nobody's ever going to hear that music. But you'll see the you know, when I talk about that, it's something that I understand the struggle. But I can say there's victory on the other side of that. When you take a stand, and that makes you weird among your peers, I get it. But you take a stand, and you're willing to be the one that people are scoffing at and saying, what's gotten into you? You used to love such and such. You know what? The Lord's gotten a hold of my heart. And I'm convicted that I shouldn't be touching that kind of music because it is worldly. All of a sudden, your taste buds do start to change and you start to actually just love and delight in. Like, I can say now that I enjoy and derive more pleasure from music today than I did when I was listening to the hyper-stimulating, exciting worldly music. So just praise God for that and praise God for musicians who are doing it right and doing it well so we have better options. So praise God.
If I could just tag on to that, I'm sitting here listening and I'm being reminded of many conversations I've had with my sweet love regarding the, like how to legislate, how to create that boundary, how to encourage your children, how to, you know, especially when they get into the teen years. And two thoughts come to mind. One tags back to what Natasha was mentioning about this whole idea of influence. In my plenary session, our plenary session, Lovey and I were sharing about this whole idea of doing things, establishing a why, uncovering the motive behind why we do what we do, why we seek, you know, to honor God, which makes a lot more sense to a teenager than just, no, you will listen to that, but you won't listen to that. You know, that seems arbitrary, even if it isn't. I mean, I remember being a teenager and thinking, yeah, but why? Yeah, that, you know, that's not a good enough reason. Now, the challenge with this is that it is harder and harder to come to a sanctified conclusion on why, because normal is going downhill, right? And the farther downhill normal slides, the less it makes sense to kind of push back against that system. So I guess what this would be is a kind of an appeal to the parents and to the young people to take a step back and ask yourself, is my normal holy? In my house, we have this burning desire for normal to be holy. And I think that becomes a self-perpetuating pattern when you establish it, like we were talking about. If it is normal for our associations, for the, you know, our friends, the conversations we have with them to be holy, and I don't mean we always have to talk about the Bible and only the Bible, but I mean that everything that we talk about is it could be smiled upon by Jesus Christ if he was sitting right there. If that is the nature of our relationship, then you can much more safely assume that the influence of that relationship on what I watch and what I want to eat and what I want to wear and what I want to listen to is, again, going to be that much better. If I forget about that part and just freak out about the new outfit they want to wear or the new music they want to listen to, I'm dealing more or less with the fruit and not with the root of the issue. And I'll be chasing the cat's tail from now till kingdom come.
I just want to talk to the young people. I think the question came from a parent, but young people, you know who you are, and you know if what you're listening to is different than what mom and dad listen to. And if it is, I'm not condemning you. I'm just challenging you to be honest with yourself and ask yourself some questions. So mom and dad listen to this, and if I was 5, they'd be telling me you can listen to this and you can't listen to that. But now I'm 18. Mom and dad's wise parents are not going to start doing that thing, but they'll be praying. And so I'd encourage you to just quietly in your own time, ask yourself the question, what does this music do for me? Do I feel more inclined to get up in the morning and have my time with the Lord, to get on my knees and pray, to open my Bible? Or do I feel less interested in that? And just be really honest with yourself, not because mom and dad are doing this or I'm doing this, but just you and the Lord, ask yourself some questions. Where is this taking me? Is it taking me closer to him or further away? Because to be honest, it's either one way or the other. Everything in life that we encounter is taking us one way or the other. And then just be honest with yourself. And if you're not sure, if you're getting the feeling that, you know what, yeah, I really don't have so much of an interest in spending my personal time with God anymore, then I challenge you to have a week off that music and just see how you feel then. This isn't mom and dad putting this on you, this is you and the Lord, because I think you'll come to see, and I don't know what you're listening to, so I'm not condemning whatever that is, but you and God know, and I just challenge you to give yourself that opportunity to see, and then you can make some wise decisions and some wise choices. And it's completely normal for our young people, when they get to a certain age, to have to figure who they are. Am I just going to listen to classical music forever, or am I going to start listening to these guys, or what am I going to do? And that's normal. That process has to happen. But that's what I would encourage you as the young person. If you're making decisions to listen to different stuff, then you're old enough to be asking God to help you to understand what that might be doing to you.
Okay. Next question. What can you do when you discipline your teen and he tells you that you don't love him? So you're disciplining your teen, and he tells you that you don't love him.
You know, teens, I love talking to young people. And as I don't know who you are, I can just say it, you know. When your parents discipline you, it's because they love you. And you're not going to understand this until you're a parent yourself. And now these precious young people that we have known since they were You know, they're kind of like our kids, actually, really. They're now beginning to get a little taste.
That makes us grandparents, and that's not
really. Oh, I don't know. But it gives, you know, it gives you a little taste as a parent when you're disciplining your young person. And discipline is a word that can be very misused and misunderstood. We're not talking getting out the rod, getting out the belt, and beating on your child. We're talking corrective guidance. When we give that to you, young people, it's because we love you so much. We don't want to see you fall into perhaps where we did when we were your age and your stage. So you may feel like, Mom did this, Dad did that, they don't love me. It's the exact opposite of that. And often as your parents, we go away after it and we weep because we know that in the moment it feels like we inflicted some kind of pain. Maybe the discipline was your phone is going to go on that table and you're not touching it for a day. And you're all upset, and we don't like to see you upset because as parents, we just want to give and give and give and make you feel loved and cared about. And sometimes we have to take for you to feel loved and cared about, just as the children of Israel had to have things removed from them by God because he hated them, because he loved them.
You know, when I was a child, I remember my parents saying to me a couple times over the years when they disciplined me, you know, this hurts me more than it hurts you. And I would always think, not a chance. Now that I've become a parent, I'm looking at my child and I'm like, yeah, that's gonna hurt me more than it's gonna hurt you. Because I remember what it felt like as a child. It hurts the parent more legitimately. But the one question that I would ask would be, what was your level of self-command when you corrected the child, teenager, at any age? You know, so if a parent is highly agitated when they give a correction, the way a child will interpret that correction is different than if the parent is peaceful and surrendered and the love of Christ is in their hearts. Even if the child still does not like the correction at all, it will come across differently. So I guess that'd be my first question is, when we correct a child and it's become something that has just hit me center temples and since my son was born, it's like parenting is more about the parent having self-command than it is about teaching the child. Like, it has been such a huge challenge for me, like, oh Lord, help me. Help me to be able to be a parent that is mature, emotionally mature. So that would be my first question is, children will interpret the same correction very differently if the parent is agitated or if the parent is genuinely peaceful. And they will interpret a correction in anger or in irritation as not coming from a loving heart, as they will be more able to see it as coming from a loving heart if the parent is truly calm and peaceful and have come from time with God.
The transition Natasha talked about earlier that goes from kind of authority to influence. Influence is earned. Even a parent earns influence with their children, and that's earned by unconditional love and by sacrificing for and by always being there and by being a good listener and by you name it. So it would be short-sighted to expect to kind of skimp on those things and then at the moment of truth be able to dish out some kind of corrective measure without creating resentment unless you've already earned the right. You've got the capital in the bank. The child is already convinced outside of the situation, I am loved. I am loved unconditionally, and that is why this is happening, not the other way around. Now, young people are smart, and so I've heard it out of, I'm not saying that the young person who, you know, this is who asked this question or who this is about is being manipulative in this sense, but I don't put it past young people to try to be manipulative in a situation like this. And oh, you don't love me, or you wouldn't do this. Let's not pretend that the world has love figured out these days when they speak of a love that has no teeth. Love can't be love. Listen to me. Love can't be love without teeth. Love has teeth because love hates that which harms me. And so it stubbornly, ruthlessly stands against that which harms me. That is why love is love. So when that which harms me is inside of me, it's love's job to tease it out. That is the ultimate purpose. That's the active ingredient behind redemptive discipline. So in the moment, yeah, you're not going to feel like it. You're not going to feel like this is love in action. But I would just encourage you to try to look beyond those emotions in the moment and see what your parent is actually doing, which is working together with God to save your soul.
Wonderful answers. Okay, so what is the effective method of teaching reverence to small children in the sanctuary?
One thing you want to do is practice at home. If you're skipping worship or, you know, just throwing something in there real quick and then the worship service happens, it's they have no experience in that. So you go through as if you are at church at home. And that includes the fun stuff and, you know, really engaging them. And it also includes the training. And then they experience both, and then they get to church and they get to have both. And the children's story is coming. And one thing that my wife would tell you is that she doesn't reward bad behavior by they get to go and play out in the lobby. That's one little tip of what not to do, because that can be quickly learned behavior. So
I just want to add to that the mother's room. You know, the mother's room is the playroom. I haven't been in your mother's room here, so I don't know. It's not a criticism of here, but that was exactly. Our kids never went to the mother's room. They didn't even know what one looks like, because they knew if they were going out, it wasn't because we were going to go out and go play.
Amen.
And exactly, family worship. Family worship needs to be so fun that your children don't want to miss out. And when our kids were little, and we would sit like this on the couch for family worship, and this is how we did it. They understood. They were on again, off again, on again, off again on the couch. Family worship was you sit here, you sit still, you're attentive, and you participate. So if we're singing, you sing. And if we're praying, you're quiet. And we learned very quickly that if both parents have got their eyes shut, who knows what the kids are doing. So those of you that have got little ones, one of you's praying, one of you's got your eyes open, seeing what everybody else is doing. And all of that is happening at home. And then when you come to church, you don't have to say, and by the way, at church, you're going to do this, 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 because at home, this was what's normal, expected behavior at home. And if the kids did get on and off and on and off the couch and didn't cooperate, they were sent from worship to their room. Ew, doesn't that sound horrible? And there were times when Hannah and Caleb, who are 20 and 22 now, for those of you that don't know them, out of the home serving the Lord, there were times when they both had to go sit on their beds, and we carried on worship. We carried on doing the story with the felt board, and we carried on singing the scripture songs loudly and cheerfully.
Extra fun.
Extra fun. And you know, I can only think of about twice that those children had to go sit on their beds in their room, because they did not want to miss out on worship. They were motivated to cooperate. And why were we having them sit quietly on the couch? Because they're worshiping the God of heaven. This isn't just some nothingness out there. This is, they needed to understand the solemnity of that. And we made it as if it was like at church, so that when they got to church, all of a sudden, people are like, how do your kids behave? Because we taught them at home.
That's brilliant. That's such an awesome tip. I'm going to put that in my arsenal. I guess the one thing would be, just so long as they don't have gizmos in their bedroom that they're going to be like playing around entertaining themselves with.
No gizmos.
Carolyn, just talk a little bit about, because I'm just imagining a mom out here with a two-year-old, and it's like, so they got to sit quiet for like 2 hours. I mean, I can barely even do that myself. So what did we do for our kids when they were that age?
So we were new parents, and Hannah was 6 months old, and she was waking now at the time when she would become part of our family worship. So we would sit her between us. And at that time, the two of us were reading through the book Desire of Ages. So we sat Hannah between us, and we carried on Desire of Ages. What do you think a six-month-old thought about Desire of Ages? I don't really know what she thought about it, but I'll tell you what she did. She was blah, 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 and she was messing around with the pages, and we're just like, this is worship. This shouldn't be happening. I mean, we were naive. We'd read child guidance, but now we were trying to figure, how do you do this in practical reality? So we were a little taken aback. We just hadn't thought through what this six-month-old was going to do about worship. So we went to, it was either child guidance or Adventist home. I forget which of the two. And there's a whole section about family worship. go figure, imagine. And in there it said it should be short and spirited, and we're thinking, okay, so I guess 30 minutes of Desire of Ages isn't short and isn't spirited. So we had to rethink worship. Worship became singing little songs together. And you know, the grow, grow, grow song. Did you do the shrink, shrink, shrink bit as well? Okay, our kids loved that. It was so fun. We took a lot of the Sabbath school songs and just did those at home. And I got the felt set out. And you know, this can be a lot of work for a mom with little ones there. We just got a little tiny felt set, and we would do the same story 3 and 4 times in a row. The same story. Kids love repetition. And as they got a little bit older, by day 4, they could put the felt on the board in the right place. And they understood. And worship was over in 10 to 15 minutes. It was done. And they loved it. It was, they wanted to be there rather than, oh boy, this 45-minute deal is going to go on.
What did you do in church? Felt sets. I don't remember. I'm telling her to tell you. She's giving me the mic. When we came to church, we had a quiet book, like a fabric book.
I got it. I didn't remember. Betty Lukins. If you aren't familiar with Betty Lukins, go on the web. She's got stuff all over there. There's all kinds of quiet things they can do in church. Kind of add on to this. So we did not bring their entire bedroom's worth of toys to church. We would bring like 2 things, maybe one of those little quiet books and one other little thing. And they knew that they needed to spend time just on the one thing rather than changing. You've got a whole, your row is full of stuff because every 5 minutes they're changing to the next thing in church. We didn't do that, but they did have a little something. When they were really little, as they got older, we changed that up. They colored pictures and gave them to people in church and we did different things. But so some of those props are really helpful for our little ones.
I am no expert on this subject. My daughter still screams sometimes in church. But one thing I wanted to add to what Aunt Carolyn said here is connected back to actually what Scott said, which is that this process has started at home. And not only is it started in home in the sense of having a bright, vibrant, wonderful, exciting worship that they really enjoy for 15 minutes, but also we've noticed a pattern even at 7 months with our little one, and that is that she is much happier during the day, all through the day, and actually she sleeps better at night, when there is a progressive expectation for her, when we have an expectation for her that she doesn't have to be bored after 30 seconds of doing, you know, fill in the blank. Mm-hmm. We know some parents, and actually she has a little blanket, we haven't really set times at this point, but we have friends who had this little concept of blanket time. And the kids had a set time where the expectation was you can sit in the middle of the living room on the blanket, you have your 2 toys, and you can be happy there and satisfied there for 5 minutes, and then 10 minutes, and then 30 minutes. Like, you literally can do that and still be happy with those 2 toys. These days, our attention span, as we were discussing the other day, is down to 8 seconds, right? The adult attention span. My daughter's, I think, is about 6 sometimes. But nevertheless, that is a learned behavior. Dynamic. Yeah. And partly it's learned because of the high pace of you know, media and just the rate at which we consume things and all our kids, you know, flashing, dashing, screaming, sirening toys, you know. I'm like, where's the blocks? Are there any wooden blocks? Can we buy some wooden blocks for our children, you know? We have a little basket of Lincoln Logs, a little basket of wooden blocks. I'm thinking there's a little redundancy. That's fine. She'll chew on a Lincoln Log and then bang a block and chew on a Lincoln Log again. Those kinds of things are what actually begin to train the child that I don't have to be up, running around, screaming, bored after 5 minutes of any one given activity. So that's the other side of the, yeah, we want to have bright and vibrant family worships, but just a 10-minute bright and vibrant family worship is not necessarily going to translate to 2 hours of restful sitting in a pew. You're going to need the other 2, which is helping a child to understand that, yeah, I can be content right here in my parents' lap with my 1 book or my 3 blocks or my, you know, whatever.
Just to add a little bit, when my son was little, I would tell him, you know, we're going to go to church today, and in church we have to be very, very quiet. And I thought, and I told him, but I understand that sometimes you have to cry. So if you feel that that's coming to you, let me know and we'll go outside. But if you could cry like this, I thought that would be better. And so he would laugh at that. And then when he was in my lap, by the way, we also sat in the very front because I thought most moms sit in the back when there's a lot of children and they're all playing. And so it would be impossible to ask him not to play. But so I would tell him, and when I saw that he was getting restless, and I would say, is this the time that you're going to cry? And he would smile, and that was it. It dissipated the whatever he was feeling. And by the grace of God, we never had to get out. We never, and when my daughter came along, the same thing. They stayed pretty quiet. So kids are more capable of things that we give them credit for.
And now he can sit in the pew all on his own, and you're up here, and I haven't heard anything.
Okay, we're going to transition to a teenager. What can you do when your teenager seems uninterested in family worship, Sabbath, going to church? As he gets older, he seems to become more withdrawn, although we've always done worship and gone to church.
I have a confession to make. Lumi was texting us, and I was reading her text, and I didn't hear the question.
You were distracted.
Yes, sorry. It happens.
Can you read it again?
Sure.
Okay. What can you do when your teenager seems uninterested in family worship, Sabbath, and going to church? As he gets older, he seems to become more withdrawn, although we always have gone to church and have worshipped.
Did it say child or son?
Teenager.
Okay.
I think as our young people go into their teens, as you alluded, there's a lot happening when we're in our teens. And as you said, it's a good job we only do that phase once. And as parents, it can be easy with our teens. They put up this kind of wall that says, don't touch me, don't come past here, I don't want you here. But actually, it's fake. That wall, they want you to break that wall down, whatever it takes. And as parents, I would encourage you to keep a heart connection with your little people, and as they're getting older, because as they get into their teens, oh boy, does that heart connection need to really be there. And keeping a connection with them will help you to work through a number of these kinds of scenarios. So then you can say, son, so I notice you're not so interested in worship. Is there a reason for that? Try and open it up. Maybe in their heart, they're crying out because they know they're not so interested and they want to be, and they don't know why they're not. And they're hoping that you're going to notice and approach them. Now, the first time you do, chances are they're going to be, I'm fine, I'm good, no problem. But you don't buy that. You carry on reaching out. A great place to reach out to our young people is when they go to bed at night, and we come in and the light's out and we give them a kiss goodnight, and they may be saying, oh, I'm too old for that, but actually they really want that. And we sit on the edge of the bed, and maybe the first few nights nothing comes, but all of a sudden, when you're just about ready to leave the room and they start to pour their hearts out, you start to find out what's going on, which can give you an insight into why it is they might be disinterested. Maybe it's peers. Maybe, who knows what it is, but God knows. And so, though I may not be appearing to answer the question directly, the key is to having the heart of your child start when they're little and pursue them as they get older into their teen years, and they will open up to you.
Love is an exclusive principle, by which I mean to love one thing means by default you exclude others. It's the same thing, it's the same kind of idea as love having teeth. If you love this thing, then you're going to hate what hurts this thing. Okay? So this is why Scripture says to love the world, you cannot love God and the world at the same time. Those two ideas are mutually exclusive. So if you love God, you won't love the world. And if you begin to love the world, you won't love God. So with this question, I would take a step back and in the process of trying to draw out my young person, my goal would be discover what it is that this young person loves that's costing them love for fill in the blank, family worship or, you know, whatever. The more stimulated our society gets, the less interesting spiritual things are. When a kid spends all week with a virtual reality headset on, opening the pages of the Bible that are still just white and black words is not going to be exciting. So there's a lot of, you know, there's a lot of things that you could do to try to, you know, fix that situation. And I'm not going to launch into that because it's going to look a little bit different for everybody. But at the, you know, bottom line for all of us, the question is, what do you love? What do you love? And is that thing that you love harming you or helping you? And if it's harming you, then how can we creatively address that as a family? We want to meet your needs being the needs of the young person. If you love such a thing, it's obvious that there's a, you know, there's a part of your heart that kind of responds to that. How can we meet those needs without paying the, you know, the price? How can we replace that love with a love that actually is going to edify?
I don't have teenagers, but one thing that I know about kids and grown-ups is there's nothing like having fun together that opens the heart. And one thing that we love to do with our kids, our boys especially, is right after worship, they're about to eat supper, we run around the house and I'm throwing them on the bed and having all kinds of fun. And before worship is just the general family time. We get the ball out, we're outside, we finish work, and so we have worship sandwiched between a lot of fun. And so I don't know if that, you know, applies to the teenager in question here, but it applies to a certain extent to every human being at every age. And we enjoy it. And then there's an openness. There's a desire to be cooperative and show interest in what others are interested in, even if there's not an inborn interest in the current moment. It's like that I'm going along with you on it, and then maybe the Spirit of God will reach in a way that wouldn't have happened otherwise.
Just one more thing. Another reason why a young person might shut down is because there is something going on in their life and they know it's wrong and they don't want you to know and they feel ashamed. Could be self-abuse. Could be what they're viewing on their phone. It could be worldly music that was mentioned earlier. Could be other things like that. So you've got to do some probing around. And that's a whole nother topic. We're going to run out of time, but you've got to do some probing around and you've got to be their friend.
Oh, what a wonderful time we've had hearing the answers to all these questions. Unfortunately, we ran out of time and we're going to ask the last question on the early childhood years. My 18-month-old screams, yells, and at times throws herself on the ground when she can't get what she wants or can't do something. Is there a loving, practical way to stop this angry outburst?
I'm not going to answer the question because I'm sure others will say something, but one thing that I would want to ask prior to this, is there media use going on? Because that can exacerbate, increase the risk and the chances for struggles with self-regulation. So if the baby's playing with the iPad from early ages, they're just going to have an increased likelihood for struggling with tantrums. So if you can remove that from the equation and do, you know, Victoria Dunkley's reset, you know, reset your child's brain, that's not just 18 months, that's all the kids and even young people and adults trying to see how removing so much media can impact our self-control.
Just on this question, having done panels like this for a long time, that question is very, very broad. We could give half a dozen or a dozen responses. So I would just invite whoever asked that question, catch one of us between the services or on the walk or some point today, and we'd love to talk to you one-on-one. And all of these guys and their spouses, well, Scott's spouse isn't here, but we're happy to answer any of your questions. Just come and chat to us. We're just normal people. We're not anything special. And, you know, we can chit-chat together.
And if you're too intimidated to do that, and I do understand that, or if you feel like you see us here, there, and everywhere, and there just isn't time, and your question is in that pile over there and never got asked, please don't feel like it wasn't important or there isn't an opportunity. You can go to the website. You can go to contact us. You can go straight on there and straight up ask a question at the home place, right, and as an email, or you can connect with me on WhatsApp and ask me a question just straight there, and then I can decide whether I'm going to write back or whether most times what I will do, you write your question because you're more comfortable typing, and I'm just going to do a voice message straight back to you as a in response to that because it's just so much easier. But that way, it's like we're getting to have a conversation. Your questions are... Your questions are being answered, and you don't have to feel like you're leaving here without a way to get answers. And the question that we're just talking about here, I would love to answer it, but it's going to take more time than we have got to be able to do that right now, because there's usually a lot to cover to get to the root of the cause of that. So I want to answer that, so come to me either here or contact me and we'll go there.
I have to point out something funny from my English brother and sister here. Isn't it where you drink the tea in England, you got the pinky in the air? If you notice, Paul pushed Carolyn's finger down. And by the way, if you missed the ministry spotlight earlier with the home place where they talked about the stats and how many people are being reached on YouTube, and it is unbelievable, 61 countries and, you know, 30,000, 121 countries, 30,000 minutes viewed. It's like, this is a powerhouse ministry. And I'm not praising man. God is using them and using media in a powerful way. And to hear Carolyn say, get a hold of me on WhatsApp and I'll counsel anybody and everybody out there. You know, I'm in a situation where you're in ministry and a lot of people want your attention and stuff, and that can be inundating. And to put yourself out there like that with that level of service and sacrifice, I just got to say, get the card back there. Be a monthly supporter of this ministry. I've not seen a ministry that I'm as enthusiastic to say that about. And to put myself in that, my wife and I are supporters of them as well. So if you missed my plug for them last night, I just want to say it again. You've got to get behind them, because it's not a foregone conclusion that the home place is going to be a thing going forward. You get to decide that this weekend. Make a decision and make it happen.
Amen. That'll conclude our panel questions. And so I'd like to invite David.
Yep. Sorry we run a little bit late, so we're going to be transitioning to the church service program, so just give us a few minutes. Yeah, let's have a final prayer. Kind Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the opportunity that we had to ask some very important questions. And Lord, we know we always run out of time, but you know the answers, and you've inspired all the ones up here and many people in the audience. The answers to how to raise our children, raising the remnant to these last days, Lord. So I pray that you will bless the service, continue to bless the rest of this day, and may your Holy Spirit reign in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.